You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Okay, let me just say a couple of things right now before we get started. First off, hello. How are you today? Great. It's okay. You can talk back to me. Today is going to be a super, super fun day, okay? So you can talk back to me. You can be excited. You can scream. You can yell. You can... Yeah, that's like, yeah, woo! Yeah, I love it. Okay, look, here's the deal. Today is going to be a day like none other we've had in the history of Gateway Family Church. And you say, well, Pastor Shane, what do you mean by that? It's baptism day, y'all. Come on. It's baptism day. Now, see, some of you guys aren't getting excited about baptism like we are because you don't understand what baptism is all about. So we're going to take today and I'm going to explain to you everything you need to know about baptism. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to have the opportunity to get baptized today. Now listen to me. You don't understand. You mean like Pastor Sam, we're going to have the opportunity to like sign up at the end of service and next month when we do baptism, come back. No. I mean like, baby, you came dry and you're leaving wet today. All right? Now look, I know there's a million questions going on in your mind right now. How was this to happen? What will I do? All this kind of stuff. Let me tell you, all of your questions are going to be laid to rest in the next 20 to 25 minutes. So I want to tell you that right up front. If you've never been baptized, or you got baptized as a child, or you've made a new commitment to Christ, and you've never been baptized, today is your day. And it's about to get real up in here, y'all. It's going to be great. All right, so look, here's the deal. Let me start off by this. Last year, July 17th, is one of the biggest days in the history of the world. It was my birthday. I was born in 1980. 1980. I was born, I'm 33 years old now, I'll be 34 in a couple of months. But last year, my wife decided to take me on a birthday trip, which was amazing. It was one of the best trips of my life. But you know what? I had no idea that it was going to happen. We got up that morning, and we had decided that we were going to go do something. And I thought we were just going to hang around Birmingham. She said, you know, I got some stuff planned. And we had talked about maybe seeing a movie or just kind of hanging out and doing some shopping in Hoover or something. And so we got in the car, and we started heading that way. And I was actually on my phone, like on Fandango, looking up like what movies we're about to play, you know, that day. And I look up. And we're on Interstate 20 East. And how many of you know you don't get to Hoover from Trustful on Interstate 20 East? And I looked up and I said, baby, you're not good at this driving thing, right? You're going the wrong direction. You know, it's that way, not that way. And I said, are we like going to Bass Pro or something? Because I thought maybe they were open a little early. And she said, nope, just ride. Just ride and trust me. And I was like, okay. And I'm going to tell you, it was one of the best trips of my life because I didn't know it was going to happen. We went to Atlanta, and she took me to this place. Y'all, it is the most amazing, just most phenomenal, blessed by the Spirit of God place. It's called Varsity Hot Dogs. And if you are a food lover like me, if you eat to live, I mean, if you live to eat, not eat to live, like me, then Varsity Hot Dogs is basically next to heaven. I've been wanting to eat there for forever, and my wife, yes, we drove to Atlanta to eat at a hot dog joint. It was amazing. So we ate at Varsity, and my wife took me to a movie, and then I didn't even know it, and she bought me tickets to the Braves game that night, and we hung out. Yes, go Braves. We're doing so good this year. And we did so much stuff, and it was a blast, and she even bought me a new Braves hat. And I was like, I felt like I was a three-year-old, you know, waving my flag and my hat, and took pictures and was sending it to people and, you know, ha-ha, don't you wish you were here, jerk, and all that stuff. It was so much fun, but it was so much fun. It was so memorable because I didn't know it was going to happen. You know, how many of you know that a lot of times that some of the biggest opportunities in life, can I move this back? I'm going to trip over it and it's going to hurt me, if any of you know how accident prone I am. But how many of you know some of the most exciting opportunities, some of the most meaningful things that happen in life happen when you don't expect them? Okay, how about David and Goliath? For those of you that don't know the story of David and Goliath, David is a shepherd boy. His brothers are at war. Israel is at war with the Philistines. His brothers are in the army. David's not even old enough to be in the army yet. And David kills Goliath, which is the champion of the Philistine army. The Bible tells us that he was over 9 feet tall. David was probably in the neighborhood of 12 to 15 years old when he killed this giant in front of the entire army of Israel and the entire army of Philistia. But let me tell you something. David didn't wake up that morning saying, you know what, I think I'm going to kill a giant today. It's a good day to do it, you know? No, he woke up to go take care of his sheep like any other day. And his dad said, Dave, I need you to go to the front lines and check on your brothers. I just hadn't heard anything in a while. Take him a cart of cheese. I always think it's funny that the Bible includes that it was a cart of cheese that David took to him. Like, I like cheese, but that's a cart? Wow, that's a lot of cheese. So he says, take a cart of cheese to him. And you know, there was no text message at the time, so you can't just text your bro and be like, hey, man, how's things going out there in the battle? So David gets all the way there, and when he gets there, he hears Goliath just going nuts and cursing God and telling the Israelites how awful they are and all this stuff. And David says, what in the world are you jerks doing standing up here letting him talk about us like that? Not only talk about us, but talk about our God like that. What do you think you're doing? And all of those Israelites, I can just see it. I mean, if you're a Green Beret, you're a Navy SEAL, and you've got a 13-year-old walking up to you with a cart of cheese being like, hey, man, why aren't you doing nothing about that guy? Are you going to be mad? Yeah, you're going to be mad. You're like, shut up, kid. You don't know what you're talking about. David walked down to that valley, threw a rock, y'all, and hit him in the forehead and killed him. Why? Because he said he would do an errand for his dad. Wasn't expected, but it happened. Because he was willing to obey what his dad told him to do. Think about Moses. Moses is the deliverer of the nation of Israel. Other than Jesus, he is probably the most famous hero in the Bible. Why did he become the deliverer of Israel? Not because he woke up and said, I want to be the deliverer of Israel. Moses was hiding because he was scared of the Egyptian Pharaoh. He was hiding on the back of the desert somewhere. You know why? Because he was tending his sheep and he saw a bush on fire. That's how it happened. He was drawn to fire. Don't even lie. You know y'all are drawn to fire. You're riding down the road, you see smoke in the distance, you watch it for 18 miles trying to figure out if it's a cloud or if it's smoke, right? I think we're coming to the exit. Oh, no, it must be the next exit. That's it. I'm telling you, look, when we were in college, my wife and I were in college at Southeastern Bible College, which is in the middle of Central Florida, and we got done with lunch one day, right? And we decided there was this big, like, pillar of smoke somewhere, and we thought, okay, we got a class, like, you know, abnormal psychology or something kind of, something really important to our major. So we can either go to this really important class or skip it and go find the fire. Guess what we did? We went and found the fire. But this is why Moses becomes the deliverer of Israel. God sets a bush on fire because he knows Moses is, you know, like part arsonist and wants to go watch fire. So he sets a bush on fire. Moses walks over to the fire. God speaks to him and calls him to something that's huge. Bigger than him. Moses argues, but in the end, it's stupid to argue with God. I'm just going to tell you right now, I've tried it. You've probably tried it. It's not a good idea. God will win in the end. And if you think you've won, you only think that, okay? At the end of the day, you'll find out that God really did win. So Moses becomes the deliverer. And you know, I think about when I proposed to my wife. It was the best day of her life. Because she didn't expect it. Because I gave her a ring and made her Mrs. Michael Shane Jones. I think she had a clue that I was going to propose to her because I was, like, really nervous and stuff. But I'll tell you all that whole story later. It was funny. But anyway, we got to move on. So here's the thing. All these things happen when you're not expecting. These great things happen when you don't expect it. Baptism is one of those things. today, because you know what? Some of you guys are planning on being baptized. Some of you guys woke up this morning like it was any other day, and you came in this place, and you're going to figure out the power of the baptism in water that Jesus has called us to. We've made it something that you can have a choice in. We've made it something that doesn't matter today. We've made it something that you can do it or you cannot do it. It's really not that big of a deal. No, Jesus Christ told us that if we follow him, if we call ourselves Christ followers, then we are to be baptized with water. Period. Period. So that begs a question. What about followers of Jesus? Let's look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 through 38 real quick. Now look, here's what you have to understand. To this point, Jesus has not had any real adversity to his ministry. Okay, he's had a couple of run-ins with the Pharisees. You know, he's called them dogs and all that kind of stuff because he was the man, right? Jesus was the man when he was on earth, right? Right? Okay, I guess I think that. Maybe you don't, but Jesus was the man while he was on earth. I want to pattern my life after him because he wasn't some weak, lily-livered guy that walked around like this all the time. He made a lot of people mad because of what he believed in, and he stood up for what was right. That's why I want to follow who he was. So this is the point. We'll pick up in verse 31. It says this: Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Now you got to realize, what they're just coming off of the feeding of the 4,000. And a few weeks before that, the feeding of the 5,000, and the raising of the dead, and the opening of blind eyes, and the opening of deaf ears. All the disciples know is Jesus is the man. This is amazing. And he says, guys, it ain't always going to be free lunch and miracles. It ain't always going to be like that. Rainbows and lollipops all the time aren't real. It's been good to this point. But things are going to get different. Let's pick it up in verse 32. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside. What a dummy. And began to reprimand him. All right, let me just tell you, if you're going to reprimand Jesus, it is not a good idea. Not a good idea. We don't tell Jesus he doesn't know what he's talking about. We don't tell the Son of God where he's wrong. I promise he knows more than you do. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. He said, get away from me, Satan. He said, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God. What I love is that he says in another version, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. You got to understand, we think he was calling Peter Satan. He wasn't. He was saying, you're allowing Satan to manipulate your mind to think my will and what I've got planned out is not okay, that you've got a better way. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, your way is never better than God's way. So when he said, get thee behind me, he was pretty much saying to Peter, follow me, get behind me, walk where I walk, and you're going to see why my way is way better than your way. So he says, get away from me, Satan. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Verse 34, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message and these adulterous, and listen to this, let me read that again. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, I ask that your spirit would be upon this message today and that people's hearts would be stirred to you, God. And we thank you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So here's the deal. Jesus says, follow me, right? Okay, let's bring that into today's day and time. We talk about followers. What's the one thing we think of in our society? Twitter. That's right. Good job. We say followers, we automatically think Twitter. Raise your hand if you're on Twitter. Don't be shy. Oh, come on now. There is a ton more of you guys on Twitter than that. Yeah, I see people like, yeah, get your hand up. I know. It's okay. It's okay. I'm on Twitter. I love Twitter. I have fun with Twitter. But here's the deal. If you don't know how Twitter works, you can pick someone and you can follow them, okay? And then someone can pick you and they can follow you. Here's the deal with Twitter. Let's say I follow, let's pick out somebody cool. Doobie, yeah, I'll follow Doobie, yeah. I don't even know if Doobie's on tour, but let's say I follow Doobie. Let me tell you what happens. I get my iPhone out, and I'm looking at it, you know, and I pull up my Twitter app, and I'm like, let me see what people had to say today, because I got a few extra minutes. It's nothing that I'm going to plan for, but I got a few extra minutes. Let me just read. Oh, look, there's Doobie. He said, hey, had pancakes for breakfast. Man, that's awesome, Doobie. But I keep scrolling. I keep scrolling. And see, here's the thing. I can read what Doobie writes if I want to. I cannot read it. I'm going to miss a lot of what he says because I don't spend my whole life on Twitter. I'm going to miss a lot of it. And at the end of the day, the things that Doobie tweets are not going to affect my life. I'm not going to act on them. I'm not going to change my day because of something that Doobie tweets. Here's the problem. A lot of times we treat the way we follow Christ like the way we follow people on Twitter. And it doesn't affect our daily life. We say, Jesus, yeah, man, I'm following Jesus. I got him on my Twitter. I used to actually be friends with God on Facebook. I thought that was really funny. I didn't know God had a Facebook. But and then he cussed one day, which I thought was strange. But I was like, God, I'm reprimanding you. I don't know if that was appropriate or not. But anyway, so Twitter, we've got Twitter going on. We want to follow Jesus like we follow people on Twitter. And that's not right. God called us to follow him in everything that he does. It has to affect our everyday life when we make the decision to follow him. And so how can we call ourselves followers of Christ if we refuse or don't think it's important to do the first thing that he commanded us to do after we give our lives to him, which is follow his example in water baptism? Now let's bring out a couple of things here. Why should you get baptized? Why? Okay, let me just tell you a few things. Number one is this, obvious, because Jesus Christ commanded it. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, then you better do what he says. You can't call yourself a follower of Christ and choose what things you decide to follow. It's either all or nothing, baby. You got to get it or you don't. So if you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ, do what he said. Do you know his last words on earth were in Matthew? We call it the Great Commission. He tells his disciples and his followers, he says, go into all nations and make disciples. And what's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All nations, baptize them. That's the last. Don't you think it's pretty important if that's the last words Jesus said was to be baptized? We got to be baptized. We can't go make disciples and baptize other people if we haven't been baptized ourselves. We lead by example. So we got to make, we have to do it because he commanded it. Number two is this, we do it because he commanded it, but we do it to follow his example. Mark chapter 1 tells us the story of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist in the river. He tells us that story. The Bible says that Jesus walked into the river. John had been preparing the way. He'd been preaching in the wilderness. He'd been baptizing people. And he looks up. And he sees Jesus coming down the road. And see, the prophecy had come to him that said, the one whom the Spirit rests on, that will be him. And a dove landed on Jesus. And John says, behold, he that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus walks into that nasty Jordan River in front of everybody. Nobody knows who he is except for those from his hometown. And all they know of him is that he's a carpenter's son. That's it. But he walks into that river and John says, I'm not doing this. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, don't do this, John. This has to happen, and you know it does. And so John, a mere man, baptizes the Son of God. And let me tell you something. That was Jesus' coming out party. That was when John proclaimed who he was. That was when the whole world recognized who he was because of his baptism. Number three, why you should do it is that it shows the world that you're a Christ follower. You need to understand something. Baptism does not save you. Get this right now. Baptism does not equal salvation. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that for by grace were you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Basically, what that says is, in short, there is nothing you can do to be saved, including being baptized in water. It's the grace of God, and that's it. Let me tell you what baptism is. See this? What is this? Wedding ring, right? Okay, let me ask you a question. My beautiful wife is in the back. I love her to death. You guys give it up for my awesome wife, Kisa. Wave to us, baby. Hey. I just took my wedding ring off. Am I now not married anymore? No, but I took my wedding ring off. You're not helping me with my example. Stop. I took my wedding ring off. That does not mean I'm not married. Okay, let's say that I walked into a jewelry store and I walked to a counter and said, "Ooh, I like that wedding ring." And I pull it out and I put it on. Am I now married? No. Because the symbol doesn't make me married. The commitment does. But this symbol announces to everybody around me that not only has someone spoken for my heart, but that I've spoken for someone else's heart. And that my commitment can be seen just by seeing what I do and the actions that I make. That I've committed my whole life to someone else. And that they've committed their life to me. Baptism is the wedding ring for your Christianity. It's you getting in that water and saying, "God, I am telling everybody today that I'm speaking for your heart and you're speaking for mine. I don't care what it is. I don't care how bad it is or how good, how bad I am, how good I am, how good you are. It doesn't matter. All I'm doing is making a commitment in front of everybody." And see, it's the baptism basically seals the deal in our relationship with God. So let's talk about the who and the how, okay? Are you guys getting excited about this? I mean, this is so much fun to me, right? Okay, so baptism, right? Let's talk about the who. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Bible says, all nations, baptizing them. All nations. You know what that means? That means every person. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ and accepts him as their Lord and Savior, every person should be baptized. So we've covered that. So the question now is, how do we baptize? For those of you that may be new, that have never been around this kind of stuff before, let me explain. I want to put every bit of everything you are, every question in your mind at ease, okay? So I'm going to explain to you exactly how this is going to work. We baptize by submersion. In other words, you're going to get into a tank, you're going to sit down, we're going to hold you like this, and we're going to put you under the water, and we're going to bring you up. Okay, that's how we do it. Why? Why do we do that? Aren't there different churches that sprinkle on the head or pour over the top of the head? Yes, there are, and that's fine for them. If that's what they want to do, I have no problem with that. But for us here at Gateway, this is how we do it, and let me explain to you why. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to immerse or submerge. And so in our heads, if I'm going to immerse something, if I'm cooking a fried pork chop, anybody with me? See, everything comes back to food with me, right? If I'm going to fry a pork chop, I'm not going to sprinkle the oil on top of it, right? I'm going to drop that joker in that oil and let it bubble like crazy, right? Okay, so I'm baptizing that pork chop. Okay, that's so stupid. What a stupid example. But that's the point. Baptizo means to immerse or submerge. So we're going to take you completely under the water. And let me explain something to you. It also is the best way to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 4 says, "Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives." When you go into that water, it's you saying, "God, I'm dying to myself. Who I was is being buried right now, just like you were buried when you were killed. When they crucified you for my sins and you shed that blood on that cross and you died for me and they put you in that grave, I'm doing the same thing right now by going under this water." And when they bring you up, it symbolizes that all that old junk, all that old who you were is not you anymore. You are a new creation. You have been cleaned. You have been set free. Just like when Jesus came out of that grave, he was no longer physically all human. He was now the risen Son of the living God, divine in every way possible. And when we come out of that water, it symbolizes his death, burial, and resurrection. Can I tell you something? Baptism is not about salvation. It's about identification. Get that. Baptism is not about salvation. It's about identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Okay, so we're going to end right now. Here's the deal. What is your excuse today, right now, in this moment, for not getting out of your seat, walking out those doors, and getting in that water, and letting me or Pastor Gabriel or whoever dunk you in some water before you go home today? What's your excuse? Okay, so our goal is to take every excuse out of the equation. All right, and there's some big ones. We know. If you got up not prepared for this, we know there's some big excuses, and Pastor Gabriel's going to talk some about that in just a second. But right now, I've got four mental excuses that I want to get you past. Number one is this. We make baptism too many times about a church or a denomination and not about the kingdom of God. It ain't about Gateway. It's not about anything else. It's about the kingdom of God. You know, some people say, man, I just don't know if I want to be baptized here because I'm just not sure about Gateway yet. If I want to call this my church, it doesn't matter. We're not asking you to call us your church home. We've got ways. We've got the growth track that you could go through if you want to become a member of Gateway. We're not talking about you becoming a member of Gateway today. We're talking about you becoming a full-fledged, card-carrying member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So put that excuse to rest. Second excuse is this. We make it about our parents' decision rather than our own initiative. Well, Pastor Shane, man, I was baptized when I was an infant. My parents took me in. They sprinkled my head. Or maybe when you were a small child, you were baptized. Wasn't that good enough? Let me explain something to you. That was your parents' decision. It was not yours. When your parents brought you in that day, and that priest or that pastor or that preacher, he put that water on your head as a baby or as a small child, that was your parents saying, God, we commit this life back to you. Thank you for giving us this child. Now keep him safe. Protect him. Put your hand on him or her as they grow older. So let me explain something to you. When you decide to get baptized as an adult of your own volition, it is the culmination of everything your parents prayed for you at that baptism when you were a child. Don't think that it's something that is going to offend your granddad because you got baptized again. No. It is the culmination of everything that your parents and your grandparents prayed for you because they brought you and said, God, keep this baby safe. And then as an adult, you walk in and you say, God, thank you for saving my life. I commit myself to you now for the rest of my days. So we've taken that excuse out. Number three is this. We make it about us and not about him. We already talked about you can't save yourself. You can't clean yourself. You can't make yourself better. I promise you, most of us have tried over and over and over and over again only to fail. The only one that can cleanse you is Jesus Christ. And he does not ask you to cleanse yourself, to make yourself good enough to get in that water out there. That water is not about you being perfect. That water is about him making you perfect. It's a process. So don't think you're not good enough. I don't care if you were out last night getting slobberknocker drunk. If you commit today to Jesus Christ and you say, God, I want you and only you for the rest of my life, then you better get out there in that water today, baby, and make that commitment real. Make it real. The last one is this. We overthink it. We overthink it, right? Your mind is working, right? I know you guys. There's some of you out there that are going, man, this sounds really cool, but I need to pray about it a little bit. Maybe process. You know, next time they do this, maybe I'll step up that then and do it, but I'm going to pray about it. Let me tell you, you ain't got to pray about it. There ain't nothing to pray about. Yeah, I'm a preacher, and I'm telling you right now, you ain't got nothing to pray about in this situation. Nothing. Did he or did he not say be baptized when you get saved? Yes. So if God gave you a direct order and said do this, then why in the world would you ask him if he wants you to do it? That doesn't make any sense. That's like a kid waking up and saying, Dad, do you want me to brush my teeth today? Duh! Of course, nobody wants to smell your stank breath. So when you go to Jesus and you say, God, you want me to get baptized? Duh! Nobody wants to smell your stank sin. Get in the water. Clean it up. That was good. I just made that up. That was good. Last thing is this, and I'm done. Man, I'm so excited. I can't wait for this. Look, last thing is this. The one prerequisite to being baptized is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To say, God, I give everything I have to you. I want every single person in this room to bow your heads right now. I know you're excited. You've got butterflies churning in your stomachs right now. Wonder what's about to happen. This is going to be crazy, y'all. I'm telling you. I need you to hear something right now. One, every single person in this room was a sinner or is a sinner or has done something awful. I don't care how good you are, how bad you are. I don't care who you are. You need Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and his death, burial, and resurrection to save you from your sins. Because the Bible says we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It also says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. So this is my question to you today. Before we move on, if you're in this place and you say, man, I want to make a change. I want to make a commitment. I want to do something different with my life. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to put your hand up in the air. Let me see where you're at. Let me see where you're at. Where are you? Thank you. Who else? Who else? Who else? Good. Yes. Anybody else? Okay, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Everybody, Gateway, pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for who you are, for the sacrifice you made to cleanse me from my sins. I ask you to come into my life and make me different. Clean me up. Help me to make a commitment to you every single day. I thank you for the sacrifice you made. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died and were buried, and that you rose from the dead. Thank you for changing me. In your name, amen. Amen. Pastor Gabriel.
All right, let's give Pastor Shane a hand. Good job, Pastor Shane.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.